the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Welcome to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper here with, along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our joy to be with you as we're going through the book of Exodus. And we have high events, and today we're going to look at some of the people who are going to do the job of getting the tabernacle ready, built on the outside, on the inside, and all the furnishings. It's quite a list. Alex, when I look at the list in Exodus chapter 35, and I look at verse 11 through verse 19, it's just a list of things that they've got to build. And listen to what it says in verse 10 before they give the list. And all who are skillful among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. This is the list. And it's going to take more than one guy to do this job, don't you think?
Well, that's how it is in the church today. It takes more than one person. It's not just a sole proprietorship. It's a team effort, isn't it?
It really is. I was hoping you'd say that. I was setting that up, and you took it. And I love this passage because it shows all the abilities that people have that are just awesome can be used for the glory of God, Alex.
Let me read verse 21 and just apply this to your church, folks. It says, they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his servants, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted. It's a beautiful thing when God's people are, as it says, stirred up, willing and able and willing-hearted. Bert, have you ever heard that old saying, it's amazing what you can accomplish for God when you don't care who gets the credit?
Amen, Alex. And I believe this is proof of this. We don't have a lot of names listed. Now, we have two or three, and they were seemingly the leaders. But when you get to chapter 36, you'll find out all the gifted artisans, all of them. And chapter 36, verse 1, the gifted artisans. And if you start looking at that, you'll find out that there was a large group of people who had a big job to do, but they did it, didn't they?
Well, they did. And, you know, again, all of these things matter. All of these things really have import for the gospel and for, you know, God's big redemptive story, candlesticks that would bring light and offering of incense, brazen grates, and, of course, the sacrifices. And so Moses, in verse 1 of chapter 35, gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded that you should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a holy day, a day of rest. And then there are these assignments, ram's skins dyed, and oil for the light, and onyx stones. So there's all these things that require different skill sets. And verse 20 says, all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And so there's the old saying, you know, plan the work, then work the plan. That's what they were doing. And, you know, let me say, Bert, you've led building programs, I'm sure, or capital campaigns.
Yes.
You know, whether it's something like organizing Vacation Bible School for this upcoming summer, or launching a new outreach program, or teaching Sunday school, you know, like we've said many times from the book of Titus, so much of the Lord's work is setting things in order. And, you know, big jobs aren't quite so big when they're broken down into smaller, manageable tasks that count towards the end result.
And this is the plan throughout Scripture, not only the tabernacle. Think of Nehemiah building the wall. Everyone built their wall up, usually close to their home, close to their house. And then when Jesus was going to feed the 5,000, he distributed it and gave to the apostles that they would give it out. He organized it into groups of 50, 100, so they could do that. So this is part of God's plan, even going back all the way to creation. Notice the order by which he did it. And so this orderliness, and I would say this, notice it talks about the gifts they have, gifted artisans, the women's who could sew, who could knit. All of these men and women had their part, and each one of them, many times it says, with wisdom. They knew how to do the task. And sometimes in our churches, Alex, and you brought it up, like the building program, we think, oh, it's the preacher, it's the song leader, worship leader, it's the Sunday school, small group leader. No, I just want to tell you, when you see this, you see the work that needs to be done. And Paul referred to the church as the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. When you look at the body, you'll find out the most important parts are those that are not seen, like the brain, the heart, the lungs, others. You know, they're not seen. Yeah. They're inward. So a lot of times in churches, I just want everyone to know, you know, everybody, oh, that's a big job. That's a little job. I want to tell you, if God's placed you there and he's gifted you with the gifts to do it and the wisdom to do it, I want to tell you that's important and you need to do it with all your heart.
Amen. You know, I love let me read 31 and 32, because you're right. Some of the people were named, many were not. And they're building the tabernacle. And verse 31, he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. Now, here's how the King James renders verse 32. And to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, in the cutting of stones, to set them. Okay, so this is going to be beautiful, and it's going to be adorned with gold and silver and brass. So I looked up this word, curious work, and it means artistic. Does your translation say artistic
it ability? It says artistic works, yes.
Well, the word there, I looked up that even farther, and it means textured. Now, let me give you an example of how the body of Christ is blessed with people. See, when you think of textures, you think of layers. Bert, I've known some worship leaders in church that were so gifted. I mean, you know, I could pick out half a dozen hymns we could sing, but a good anointed worship leader builds a program that is textured and layered and just so full of details. And I've known administrators and people that were on the finance committee, and yes, teachers that could bring out a lot of different things. And when you think about your skill set, and everybody does, Bert, I believe every born-again believer is imparted with spiritual gifts, which are strengths or competencies, gifts that you otherwise wouldn't have had, but God imparts those to you for the contribution of the gospel and the local church. Not everybody's a music leader. Not everybody can teach a Sunday school class or preach. But everybody, every born-again believer has some skill or artistic, and even, yes, cooking can be artistic, I assure you. But everybody's got a gift to contribute to the work of the church, the work of the Great Commission, and the body of Christ.
You got it. Now, this is not the first time we've heard about this man. However you would say it, you do better enunciating names. In verse 30, Bezaleel. Bezalel.
Bezalel.
He's also, this is the same guy that's mentioned in chapter 31, and they say the very same thing about him. He covers it. Now, what happened? 31 is before they break the covenant, and he says, this is what I want you to do. And then they break that covenant by the molten calf and all of that happens. Moses renews the covenant. and now he renews the task that is given this man, and he has all these skill sets, and it's quite a skill set. Now, look at verse 35, Alex, and this really blessed me. He has filled them. Now, he is God. God has filled them with skill to do all manner of work. Now, listen to this list of the engraver and the designer, the tapestry maker, and then the weaver. All of these skill sets, through the power of the Holy Spirit with wisdom, are going to be able to do their work, those who do every work and those who design artistic works, every work. In other words, some of the people are going to have to do the work that will be covered up with gold. Some of the people are going to do the work of weaving that's going to be tapestry, with people being able to do their needlework. I'm just using that term over that. But all of them have their job to do. And yes, there'll be some that will be noticed more than others. But let me ask you this. If you were building a building, the foundation may never be seen. But how important is it, Alex?
Oh, my goodness. Imperative. If the building is going to be safe to inhabit, the foundation had better be right. And maybe you've heard of buildings that got condemned, and maybe they looked pretty on the outside, but they had a faulty foundation. And let me take us back a little bit. One thing, you mentioned 35, and I love that, but I also love 34. Speaking of this Bezalel, he hath put in his heart that he might teach. Isn't that something? To instruct. And wisdom, now I'm going to go back to verse 9 of 25. They're building this tabernacle. God says, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so, I mean, you know, call it the blueprint or the schematic or, you know, the plan, the pattern. And that word there, it's a fascinating word. The word pattern is a word, it means a structure, a form, a resemblance, a pattern to build. See, our God is a God of order, isn't he, Bert? And, you know, let me just say, if when you get to the church in the New Testament, God has structured the organization and the spiritual gifts of his church. This was a physical tabernacle, but the body of Christ is a spiritual building. And I'm glad God has his blueprint, his pattern. Exodus 25:9, and then the New Testament, of course, talks about his pattern for the carrying out and the leadership of the church.
It is a beautiful thought, and it's consistent. Consistent with the tabernacle in the Old Testament, consistent. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some that were to be evangelists, and some pastor teachers for what? To equip the saints, that the saints can do the work of the ministry. Same thing, just like you said in verse 34, that he was able to teach them so that all of them could do the work, not just one man. And so I hope you're involved in your local church where you are being a part of it, the contributions, the work, whatever it might be, that you find your place and fill it. We'll be back with more of Exploring the Word right after the break. Because of listeners like you, Preborn helped to rescue over 67,000 babies. Your $28 to sponsor one ultrasound doubled a baby's chance at life. Your tax-deductible gift saves lives. Please join us in this life-saving mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.
Because of mercy. Indeed, indeed. We are the recipients of God's great mercy, and we welcome you back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, along with Bert Harper, we're in Exodus chapter 35. Bert, this wilderness tabernacle had a lot of elements, a lot of attributes, and even though it was a portable, you know, canvas, cloth, wood, gold, movable structure, you get the impression that it was very ornate and very beautiful, just as the temple that Solomon would build would be very ornate and very beautiful. And the temple that God is building, not to spiritualize too much, but Bert, have you ever been to missions conferences and maybe you see film footage of things around the world or even people? I've had the privilege of being a part of a lot of missions conferences, and you've got, every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. The vast, beautiful tapestry that is the human race, but here's what we have in common, salvation through faith in Jesus. That's even more ornate and complex and, yes, beautiful than these physical tabernacles, wasn't it?
Hallelujah. It's glorious. Let me just say that. It is glorious. And that's why when we come to the New Testament, Paul was teaching, he was saying, we as followers of Christ are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that he would dwell in us. And the Holy of Holies, matter of fact. And so this is a wonderful, I would say, picture of what God has invested in us through Jesus Christ. In chapter 36, we have these two individuals again. Mentioned in verse 36, notice this, and I want to bring about something you brought about yesterday. Notice this, and it says, "In every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding." Now listen, the gifted part was not enough. In other words, you're gifted. You're just talking about a singer. That's the whole idea. Yes, somebody can be a great singer. A preacher can be a great orator. You could be a great teacher. But without the wisdom and understanding that God brings into our life, Alex, it can be empty. It's something lacking. But know this, the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all, guess what, that the Lord has commanded. Now, you told Amen. Us yesterday how many times that word was used in the entire Bible. I just want to tell you.
Just in the Old Testament,
yeah,
493 times.
And just here in the book of Exodus, starting with that chapter 25, when he gave the pattern of everything all the way up to now, and it continues, that is going to be a phrase that you're going to hear again as all that the Lord has commanded. And so these are not suggestions, but yet they're commandments, but he puts it in the hands of artisans to do with their skills and their gifts and their wisdom and understanding to bring it about. Do you see
Yes.
this work of cooperation between God, the designer, God, the architect, God, the one that's, doing the work and yet putting it in the hands of the people? Sounds a little bit like the church. How in the work could the world, could the church be the church that God wants it to be without the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, and I would say in wisdom and understanding, Alex?
Amen. And Bert, let me just say this, that we human beings, we think about what we do, but God cares about who we are, you know?
Let me ask you this. Is it being before doing?
Yes.
Okay, go ahead. I just wanted to put those two words in there. Go ahead.
Now, one of the features of Exploring the Word is that we frequently quote Vance Havner, and we are way overdue for a Vance Havner quote. And very famously, he would preach, and he preached at Moody Church in Chicago, and I've known several longtime ministers that found their calling at Moody Bible Institute. But Vance Havner would go there and he would challenge the students. He said, God, don't just pray, God, use me. Pray, God, make me usable. Now, let me put it another way, and I want to share a quote. Bert, did you ever hear of a wonderful scholar. He went to be with the Lord a couple years ago, James Sire. He wrote a pretty famous book on worldview called The Universe Next Door. Did you ever hear that book?
I have not. Now, that one's new to me.
He was a great scholar. And Dr. James Sire wrote a lot about not just what we do, but who we are. And let me read this quote. And he wrote a book about apologetics, which is defending the faith. But he said, "The success of any given apologetic argument is not whether it wins converts or strengthens the faith of a believer, but whether it is faithful to Jesus. The reasons we give, the rhetoric we express, must be real in the life of the Christian and the church." And here's what he said. He said, "If we are going to proclaim truth, we must first, by our life, demonstrate the truth."
Amen.
Now, what that's talking about in chapter 36 of Exodus, I love it in verse 2. Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and forgive my probable mispronunciation, but Moses called them and every wise-hearted man, in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart was stirred within him to come up and do the work. And it wasn't just skill in the carpentry shop or in the artisan area, but it was this thing of wise-hearted holiness and willingness. And that's, I love what you said. It's not enough to be an articulate preacher or a gifted musician or singer. I mean, the question is, are we authentic? It's not what we do, but it's who we are.
Amen. And Alex, I just want to share with you, when you read this, it causes me, okay, God, I know I need you. When I understand who Bert Harper is in his own nature, in his own being, I need you, Lord. I need you. The song was written, "I need you every hour." Then one guy wrote, he said, "Man, moment by moment, I need you." And it is true. We need God's indwelling Holy Spirit in us as followers of Christ. I think a good illustration of that is Peter. What would he do there when Jesus was being arrested? He would deny Christ three times. But after Pentecost and the Holy Spirit of God fell in power on these people that were gathered there, he would go to the beautiful gate, and the man there said he was asking alms, and Peter and John stopped and says, "Silver and gold we have not, but what we have in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And then guess what they did? They didn't go and hide. They started preaching Christ. And when they was brought before the rulers, they said, "Whether or not we can obey you, we're going to obey God who has called us." Alex, what was the difference in Peter before Pentecost, after Pentecost? The power of the Holy Spirit of God. And I just want to tell you, those of you that are pastors, those that are chaplains, Sunday school teachers, small group leaders, regardless of what you're doing, those of you that sing in the choir, sing special, lead in prayer, let God be God in your life. And that's the whole idea here in these passages of Scripture. It talks about it again and again and again, the power of God in wisdom and understanding, having your heart stirred and obeying the Lord. Alex, all of that, it may have been a different work, the tabernacle, but far as the, I would say, the qualifications for doing the work of God, it has not changed, has it?
Amen. Amen. And, you know, Billy Graham said, "Preach from the overflow." And, you know, I think about, you know, if you're pouring, say, water in a glass and it just overflows. And when you stay full of Jesus and his word and you keep your heart pure before God and prayed up regularly, they used to say keep short accounts. In other words, daily, hourly, you'll be full of the Lord and able to minister, and it won't be like running on fumes. I got to say this, and then I want to get to a very exciting part of chapter 36. There's a book, I think it's out of print, but if you seek it out and find this book, you will not be disappointed. And it's called Understanding the Deeper Life by Elmer Towns. Yeah. Elmer Towns is a great man. He helped build Liberty University. Angie and I went to see him last summer, well in his 90s, but still just radiant for Jesus. But he wrote this book about different ones, Billy Graham and the Wesleys and Jeremiah Lanfear and E.M. Bounds and Bill Bright and different ones that they were Christians, but there was a point in their life when they decided at any cost to get close to Jesus and to be filled and yielded. And that's when things really begin to happen. And Bert, I got to tell you, that is, if I had a top 10 list, Understanding the Deeper Life is just one of those books that if you take it to heart can be transformative. But
Amen, Alex. Let me share this real quickly and go with that one. When I surrendered to preach, it was at a magnificent time as far as myself. I was hearing it so well about the deeper life in hearing that. And I would hear Dr. Adrian Rogers, Miss Bertha Smith, Ron Dunn, Jack Taylor, Peter Lord, so many guys and some women that they would have these deeper life conferences, and I could go and I would hear. And it brought into me that desire to know and to realize that. I think Brent is saying, is that book available? Brent, tell me a little bit. I just want to make sure I understand.
Yes, it is available. And also, it looks like it's free on the Liberty University website.
That book.
Yes. You can order it on Amazon.
Okay. There you go.
Wow.
Hey, you get more information on Exploring the Word than we thought we would get. Way to go, Brent. Way to go.
Kudos to Brent Austin. Amen. He always helps us out. Thank you for looking that up. All right. Every preacher's dream is in Exodus 36.
Let me share
every
this
with you. Pastor's dream. I right?
Verse 3 through 7 is highlighted, underlined, and asterisk by it in my Bible. I'll put it that way, Alex. Go ahead.
So I got to read something. So they're going to take an offering, okay? Going to build this tabernacle. Going to need some funds, some resources. So they call for an offering. And the people, the workmen come to Moses, verse 5 and 6, and I'm going to let Bert comment. They spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing any more offering. In other words, seriously, hey, we got more offering. Stop bringing offerings. We've got more than we need. Can you imagine, verse 6, that they had more than what they needed to build this tabernacle, and the people were restrained from further giving? That's the kind of capital campaign I want to be a part of.
Me and you both. And I love verse 7. I had to read it three or four times, and I want to share it and see if you think this might be the right way to look at it. For the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, too much.
Amen.
In other words, you know, they couldn't do the work because they had too much of the material around them. They didn't have room to do the work. In other words, their tables were so full of the material they needed that they had to say, man, we can't even do the work. We got so much material to be done. And so, Alex, I love this. I don't know of any other time in the Scriptures that this happened. Can you think of any other time when they said, oh, we've got enough, don't bring any more?
Not that I'm aware of.
I don't think there is that I can think of.
And I love verse 7, like you said, sufficient for all the work they had to do and too much. It's like, you know, we can't even work around the offering yielded so much. And verse 8, every wise-hearted man among them that wrought the work of the tabernacle made 10 curtains and fine linens and blue and purple and scarlet with cherubims of cunning work he made them. You know, the cherubims were these angels that were, you know, on the Ark of the Covenant and very much pictorial of the presence of God around God's holy throne. As we said, whether it be the wooden poles, the cloths, the gold, you know, ordination all around it. It was a beautiful tapestry, just like the body of Christ. And Bert, I was at Amsterdam 2000 in August of 2000. The Billy Graham Ministry had a big evangelism conference in Amsterdam in the Netherlands. And I've got, I need to give Brent some of the pictures. Maybe we'll put them on Facebook. People from India, China, 150 or 60 nations. And it was the most glorious, beautiful. A lot of us, every night we'd worship and Franklin Graham would preach and Chuck Colson and Bev Shea and different ones. Billy Graham spoke by video. But we would weep with joy to see this beautiful ocean of humanity, the body of Christ. And my dear friend, you're part of that. It's beautiful.
It is. And I want to tell you, you can be a part of it. Make sure you know Jesus Christ is Savior. Make sure there's been a time in your life when Christ came into your life. Hey, we're going to take phone calls. 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840.
I'm thoroughly looking forward to our Weekend with AFA coming up in October, where we're going to be able to meet our supporters like yourself, to fellowship, to visit our facilities here in Tupelo, and to have everyone come together for a wonderful weekend.
It's a Weekend with AFA, Thursday, October 2nd through Saturday, October 4th in Tupelo, Mississippi. Speakers will include Abraham Hamilton III, Jenna Ellis, Tim Barton, Tim Wildman, and more. Register at afa.net/weekend.
Amen. He is worthy. Who is worthy? Only the Lion of Judah. Listen, he is worthy to receive all praise, glory, and honor. Well, let me just share with you the lines. We've got lots of lines open at 888-589-8840. Give us a call if you have a Bible question. But let's just do this real quickly. And Chris from Tennessee, we'll get to you in just a moment. The rest of chapter 36, Alex, starting in verse 8, all the way through verse 19, he's talking about the curtains and the things that will go involved in making them. Now, notice it says these gifted artisans will do the work. But then in verses 20 through 34 are the boards. It's a different group of workers that need to do this job, and they have all the details that are listed, and they do it consistently. And then finishing out chapter 36, the veils are made. And again, they're beautiful. All the material that is to be used and the people that are to make them. Again, Alex has mentioned this is the pattern, and now they're carrying out the work. So this is the same idea, and you'll be blessed by this. And Alex and I was talking about it. It's just that every person had their own work, and they had details of how they were to get these done and what was needed. And Alex, I praise God that God gave these details, and he gives some details in our lives, but we have to follow him through the Word of God, that we're to be filled with the Spirit. We're to confess our sin. We're to let God use us. These are details we need to follow, isn't it?
Absolutely. And, you know, that's one of the great things about heaven. I mean, the intricacies of millions of lives redeemed by the Lamb, journeyed through this life with Christ. I mean, we've got so many testimonies, and ultimately, as the New Testament says, it's all what? To the praise of his glory.
Amen.
I think we're going to have some good times in heaven hearing everybody's journey and the faithfulness of God. Wouldn't you agree?
I agree. Listen, and you wonder what you're going to be. You're not just going to hear about what Alex and I say that Vance Havener said, but you're going to hear Vance Havener himself. So that's a joy that we're going to experience in heaven.
Well, let's, wow, yes.
Amen. Let's go to the phone lines. And again, that number, and we do have lines open, 888-589-8840. We go to Chris in Tennessee. Chris, thank you for calling.
Hey, guys. I just wanted to call. I had a friend. He was preaching the other night. And, you know, he's a different denomination than I am. And he was preaching anti-nobism, anti-law. And I asked him, I said, look here, man. I said, do you know the prophecies? And he goes, well. And I said, do you know the book of Daniel? And he goes, yeah. And I said, Daniel 7:25 clearly states that this guy is going to come on the scene, and he's going to try to change God's laws and God's moedim, his appointed times. I said, are you saying that you're that person? I said, he's giving you the gospel for redemption, for his justice. And if you go to Isaiah 42, and read 1-4, that word justice is in there. And if you change that word justice to gospel, it will floor your mind, because the justice, his judgment, he's going to give you the justice, which is his gospel.
Okay, Chris, thank you. Go ahead, Alex.
I'm glad you mentioned antinomianism. That's an 85-cent word. But let me say this. As with so much of the Christian life, there's a balance, all right? And, Bert, I've actually talked to people. And, by the way, the word antinomian, it's made up of two Greek words. Anti means against. And nomos, N-O-M-O-S, means law. So an antinomian perspective is against the moral law. Now, here's my point. We are saved by grace. Salvation is not a wage you earn. It's a gift you receive. But antinomians are people who believe that because we are saved by grace, we are freed from living God's moral law. And in a way, antinomian people, maybe they're pushing back against legalism. And so, Bert, on one side of the pendulum, there's legalism, and on the other side, there's license or antinomian. And in the middle, I think there's that balanced Christian life, saved by grace, but a disciple, obedient to God's law. And it seems like in every generation, the church has to be pretty vigilant about living the healthy, balanced, obedient Christian life.
Amen. It was that way in the early church. People would say, man, I want to be like the early church. And I just want to tell you, the early church had some issues in Corinth. The early church had some issues in Colossae. And I think
and the,
you're
the
right.
Seven churches of Asia Minor.
Yeah, when you read that, you find out you've got to stand with the Word of God and preach and teach the Word of God. Thank you so much, Chris. Let's go to Tennessee. Ron, thank you for calling.
Hi. I had a question regarding obedience. I was talking with my pastor this morning, and he says, you know what, just remain obedient. But I'm going through so much. And I see others not struggling. I see others struggling. And I'm concerning what is our doctrine and what is in our word about obedience. If Jesus says, go forth and sin no more, but then, you know, we just keep screwing up and we have, you know, problems, money, jobs, relationships. It just never seems to work out in this bent and crooked world. It doesn't seem fair, like we're ever going to find any fairness. But you know what? I'm looking at, in London, there's a guy named Uthman, who's a Muslim preacher, and he's slicing the believers over there that are trying to defend the gospel over there. And it should be like steel going through butter, but instead he's going right through them. Yeah. And I'm wondering, how can we get our brothers overseas to become more obedient? I'm doing all I can and within my realm of influence, but these folks in London, it's so
Hey, Ron, it's not just in London, it's in America as well, in different locations. And let me tell you what obedience. I learned this, Alex, Life Action Ministries. Just a great ministry. When I was pastoring here in Tupelo, we had those guys come in and ladies come in, the youth groups and the college age. And here's what it was said, and I'll never forget it. Obedience. And Ron, listen to this. Doing what God said, all that God said, with a right heart attitude. That is obedience. And as best we can. Now, will we always do it? Go and sin no more? Well, Don't continue in that sin. Listen, you're going to be confronted with other sin, but it's going to be that way continually. And Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan," when he tried to talk him out of going to Jerusalem. Listen, if Jesus fought the battle to do the will of the Father, Alex, we must fight that same battle.
Yeah, talking about Jesus doing the will of the Father, and of course, even though Jesus is God incarnate, he still was our role model. I remember in Matthew 26 when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he fell on his face and prayed, and it says he went a little further, and he went a little further. And sir, I can hear kind of the, maybe in your voice you sound a little bit weary. I want to share a verse, and then all of us maybe, with God's help, go a little further. Second Chronicles 15:7. "But as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded." And do you know, we're called to do right even if nobody else is doing right. And it's a struggle. Romans 7, Paul talks about, you know, the struggle of the flesh versus the spirit. The thing is, though, we can start new habits. And I think in the Christian life, one of the things that Christian men can do is to be a part of an accountability group.
Amen.
And a lot of times, women are more likely to be a part of a small group than guys. Guys can be kind of loners. But if you've got a bad habit or a sin that seems to always have dominance, pray about it and then get some guys where you can look each other eyeball to eyeball and say, before God, how's your walk, brother? You know, I mean, that was part of what the Wesleys did in the 1700s.
Was it 22 questions that they had?
20 questions,
and then what Chuck Swindoll did with his group, he narrowed it down to 7. And the last one was, when they would ask the 6 questions, they would turn and ask, "Have you just lied about any of the others?" Accountability. Yeah. Listen, Alex, I agree with that's one of the reasons he sent them out 2x2 was not just for encouragement and support. It was also for accountability. And then when they would come back, Jesus would ask them the questions again, accountability. And so that's, I agree with you fully, brother. Good answer, Alex. I thank you, man. Let's go to Kentucky and talk to Steve. Steve, thank you for calling.
Yeah, good afternoon, guys. Yesterday you were talking about some mental illnesses being rooted in demonic activity. And I think, Alex, you were talking about that OCD might be related to demonic activity. And my question is, can you be a spirit-filled Christian and suffer from something like OCD?
Well, good question. I mean, for one thing, there can be obsessive-compulsive disorder in terms of maybe you just are always wanting to make sure you turn the lights off before you leave the house or something like that. But I do think through fear, Satan has oppressed some Christians. Now, I want to be clear. There's demonic possession and there's demonic oppression. Now, I do not believe a born-again Christian can be possessed because we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. But the Bible says not to give Satan a foothold. And one of the footholds that Satan gets in the lives of people is fear. And people, just like you can, there is in psychology something called neuroplasticity. The brain, we have like a tape loop playing in our head. Oh my goodness, I've lost my car keys. I've lost my car keys. There are people that wash their hands 100 times a day, or they become just paranoid. And I would say this, believe what God says about your condition, that you are complete in Christ. He knows what you need even before we ask. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And Bert, I know it sounds fairly innocuous, but it can be dangerous. Through fear, obsessive, repetitive fear, Satan can get a foothold in our life, and I think that can be the start of obsessive compulsive, just habitual behavior that is very detrimental.
It will be. And Satan has come to kill, steal, and destroy. And there's nothing that he will not do in order to get that foothold. Fear, I believe, is one of the major areas that he chooses to get there in our lives. And so perfect love, cast out fear. You love Christ with all your heart, soul, and mind. And Alex, like you said, you replace that with faith in God and trust God. So, Steve, thank you for that good question. Thank you for following up of the yesterday as what was said. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to Angela. Angela, thank you for calling.
Hi, yes, thank you so much. I appreciate y'all very much. I hope this makes sense. My question is, in Revelation, I think it's 21, where it talks about there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and then it talks about New Jerusalem coming down. So, you know, growing up, and we just always talk about we'll be in heaven. So I'm kind of not sure about, like, what the difference is there. Does that make any sense?
I think you're asking, is Alex, does New Jerusalem, does it come down to the new earth that God has made out of heaven?
Yeah. This is in Revelation 21. Too. And by the way, Bert and I write about this in our book on Bible prophecy that will be out this fall. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Here's the thing. In eternity, we'll be able to be on the redeemed earth. There'll be, after the thousand-year millennium, just the brand-new heaven, earth is going to be purged and cleansed and redeemed. But the city, the New Jerusalem, is going to be this city that lies four square, 12,000 furlongs by 12,000 furlongs by 12,000 furlongs. And Bert, let me just say this. Heaven is being in the presence of God, right? But there will be areas of heaven. It's all heaven, the redeemed earth, the New Jerusalem, the far-flung reaches of the universe. And one commentator said we'll be able to travel throughout at the speed of thought. It's going to be vast. Let me just say this very briefly. Robert Ripley, who wrote Ripley's Believe It or Not, I don't think he ever became a Christian, sadly. But he was trying to parse out the book of Revelation, and he had this idea that heaven would be small, cramped, boring. I think he's wrong. It's going to be limitless and vast and eternally joyful, isn't it, Bert?
It really is. It's going to be there. When you find the descriptions that John was able to give of heaven, Paul was caught up into the third heaven, and he just came back and says it was inexpressible how beautiful and great it is. You don't want to miss heaven, I tell you that. And that way you're going to be a part of that new Jerusalem coming down, that new heaven, new earth. Alex, because of relationship with Jesus Christ, our future is secure and it is glorious, and we look forward to it. Well, we're going to continue this tomorrow as we continue in the book of Exodus. If you want to read ahead, start in 37 and read ahead, and we'll be ready to share tomorrow here on Exploring the Word. Tell someone about this program, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.